Ago, I don't know how many of you all saw this, but on ABC News, there was a debate on the Nightline show, and the debate was called, Does Satan Exist? Matter of fact, if you go to abcnews.com, you can watch this debate. And there were four people in the debate. There were two people that were saying that Satan, they don't think, does exist. One of them is this guy from India who's a philosopher named Deepak Chopra. And then another guy, he used to be a pastor, and he actually still is a pastor, but he was a pastor and now has like started his own church. And in this new church now, he says there's no such thing as Satan and so forth. And his name is Carlton Pearson. On the other side of the coin, debating that Satan does exist is a pastor of a large church in Seattle named Mark Driscoll, and then a woman who had been a prostitute for many years. And now she started a ministry actually called Hookers for Jesus, in which she goes to Las Vegas and places like this and tries to help women that are in prostitution come out of that. And so she was saying from her own experience. I mean, this woman actually said there were times when she was with guys and she could look in their faces and she described like eyes, like almost demons themselves were there. Well, her and Driscoll were arguing. So you had this debate going on. But I want you to know that the Bible says that Satan absolutely does exist, as well as thousands of evil angels who rebelled against God and they made their allegiance with Satan, whose name was called, when he was an angel, his name was Lucifer. I want you guys just to show you where Lucifer, Satan, really first began. When did Lucifer, this glorious angel, become Satan? I want you to turn your Bible, this is just by way of introduction, to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, and that is, if you're using the Bible that we here at church, it's on page 607. Actually, 606 is where we are. By the way, can we get another Bible in the back, please? Page 606, Ezekiel chapter 28. And this is what the Bible says about Satan, beginning in verse 12 of Ezekiel chapter 28. The Bible says, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. So there was a man who actually existed at the time when Ezekiel the prophet was written, who was the king of Tyre. But in the Old Testament, it happens that at times there is an immediate audience that God is speaking to, but this audience is also, this person is kind of representative of somebody far greater than this human individual. And look what the Bible says to this lamentation or this word of sorrow that God says to tell this king. It says in verse 12, you were the signet of perfection. I mean, you were the very essence. You were the symbol of it. In verse 12, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, you were in Eden. So we know this is not actually the king of Tyre. This is speaking of someone else. The garden of God, this being that was so beautiful was back there in Eden. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, and diamond. Beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. These are all different kinds of beautiful gems. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings on the day that you were created, they were prepared. This being was an incredibly gorgeous being. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you. And I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. God says this beautiful creature who was in Eden, incredibly a guardian angel that God had made, was filled with pride. And in his unrighteousness, God cast him out of his mountain. And the Bible says, actually in Ezekiel 28, God says to this cherub, this gorgeous angel, that you're going to be utterly destroyed. I want you to look at one other place in the Old Testament that tells us about Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14. If you go back in the other, Isaiah chapter 14, just a couple of books of the Bible, you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Isaiah chapter 14 in verse 12, and this is on page 491. Isaiah 14 verse 12 says, How you are fallen from heaven, O day star. The word day star is the word for Lucifer. Son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol. And that is the Hebrew expression for the place where people who die go. And in particular, in this case, those who die as rebels to God. You are brought down there to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you and ask this question, basically. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? So the Bible says very clearly there is this being, Lucifer, Satan, who before any of the world was made, in some time in time past, rebelled against God, and God cast him out of heaven. And this is a man who the Bible describes in Isaiah is a person who overthrows cities and rules on this world, whom God has said God is going to utterly destroy him and cast him into hell in the deepest pits. Now today we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. And I want you to turn there to Mark chapter 1. We're following the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And the very next thing that happens in the life and ministry of Jesus is the part that we're going to read in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. But before we do that, I think we need to look at a few things before we do. First, I want to remind you that so far in the life and ministry of Jesus, Jesus has actually confronted Satan on the earth in the wilderness of Judea. In Matthew chapter 4, the Bible describes when this happens. That Jesus, after he was baptized, he goes into the desert for 40 days. Just him and Satan himself. And for 40 days, Satan, while Jesus has not eaten, has fasted for 40 days, the devil has unleashed his most powerful temptations on Jesus to get him from the beginning of his ministry to fail. But Jesus for 40 days withstands the most powerful tempter there is, Satan, and he defeats him. But now in Mark chapter 1, we're going to see the very first time that Jesus ever confronts one of these fallen angels. They're called demons. We know this, that he's confronted Satan, and now in today's passage, he's going to confront for the very first time one of these angels who rebelled with Lucifer thousands of years ago. The title of the sermon this morning is this, What Demons Know. Now before we look into Mark chapter 1 and verse 21 and answer that question, what demons know, I want to talk about first the fact that the reality that there are powerful spiritual beings in the universe right now. And what I want to do is kind of do a little survey with you through the Bible to understand what these beings are like, etc. And I want to start first in the New Testament, and after a while we'll come back to Mark chapter 1. Really, we're going to spend a good chunk of time here in the beginning looking at the reality of these spiritual beings in the universe, and we're going to come right back very quickly to this story and what happens. But I want you to go towards the back of the New Testament in Colossians chapter 1, okay? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, and that would be on page 842. Actually, 843. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Here's the first thing that we need to know about these powerful spiritual beings in the universe. Page 843, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. The Bible says, it's speaking about Jesus, it says, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him." The Bible says that Jesus created everything. And every visible throne that you see, all those who are in authority right now on the earth, human beings, brought forth by Jesus. But the Bible also says those that are invisible. The rulers and the authorities and the thrones and the dominions that you cannot see, these beings who rule in the universe, they were also created by Jesus. So we know this first of all, that powerful spiritual beings that exist in the universe were first of all created by Jesus. Second thing we know from the Bible is this: there are thousands of them. Don't turn there, but the Bible says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53 that when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before He was going to be crucified, and when Judas came and kissed Jesus on the cheek to betray Him, and then the thugs that were there to arrest Jesus came and grabbed Him, that one of Jesus' disciples pulled out his sword in an effort to defend Jesus and sliced off the ear of one of the guys who arrested Him. The Bible says that Jesus picked up the ear of that person and actually reattached it, healed him right on the spot. And then Jesus said to His disciple, "Do you not know that if I wanted to, I could have called from heaven right now to rescue me a legion of angels?" 12 legions of them. A legion represents 6,000. Quick math here, 12 times 6. Anybody really good at, you think you can handle this? Yeah, you guys, yeah. What's that? Incredible, guys, unbelievable. Brett, you're an historian, Brett. How did you know that? 72,000. These guys all go to Providence, so they did the public schools. They didn't know that answer. 72,000. He said, "I could have, if I wanted to, at this moment, could have called 72,000 angels out of heaven." So we know that these spiritual beings in the universe were created by Jesus, and we know that there are many of them. We also know this, thirdly, that they are extremely powerful beings, far more powerful than you or I. Again, don't turn there, but the Bible tells a story in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 19, that the children, God's people, the Israelites, one time were surrounded by an enemy country called Assyria. And the Assyrians were going to utterly destroy them. They were going to kill them. And the Bible says that God sent one angel to the camp of the Assyrians. And these guys, if you knew the Assyrian army, they were not nice. They're vicious. And the Bible says that God sent one angel that night to the Assyrian army. And in one night, you want to know how many of those soldiers that one angel killed? 185,000. These beings are extremely powerful. They're created by Jesus. There are many of them. We also know that the majority of these beings created by God are the personal servants of God. The Bible says in Psalm 103 in verse 21, "Bless the Lord, all you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure." The vast majority of these spiritual beings are the personal servants of God. They do God's pleasure. We know this, fifthly, that these angelic beings, these spirit beings that are incredibly powerful, that the majority of them, one of the ways in which they do God's pleasure is they protect the people that belong to God. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 91 and verse 11, "He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in your hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone." None of us know, you know, how God, we have no idea how God, we've been served by these angelic beings. I know there are times in our life, my family's life, and we've certainly, I remember one time very, very clearly when, in my family's case, my parents really felt that God, at one time, we don't know for sure, but there he rescued my little brother, my brother John. My brother John was 5 years old. We were out at some friend's house out in Massachusetts. We would go out there a lot of times on Friday night. Our parents would play Rook together, and all those kids would watch The Incredible Hulk and play football in the yard. We had an awesome time. My brother John, in the backyard, they had a big bunch of woods back there, and back in the where the woods were, we thought it was really cool because there was all these like bones and skulls, and we thought they were, you know, what kind of great beasts? I think they were cows. I don't know what they were, but we imagined these were, you know, large monsters in the woods. And we'd go out there and we'd have a good time. There actually was quicksand out there. And they warned us about that. And one time we went out there way off in the woods, you know, and seeing what kind of creatures we might find out here. And there was also way, way back in the woods, some old junk cars back there. And they had keys. And my brother Scott had this fetish about keys. He loved going and finding keys and bringing them home. I don't know why. But so Scott's back there rummaging around these old trucks in the keys. And we come back. And at the time, my little brothers would be, my brother John was 5. And Stephen would have been about 3 and Tim about 2. So I'm the second oldest, and so my job was to watch Steve and Tim. I had those guys with me. And so I probably have been at that time about 8. So I'm with them. My brother Scott would be about 11. He had John, the 5-year-old, and I had Tim and Steve, the 3- and 2-year-old. And we were out there in the woods, and our friend Tommy Ward was at his house. So we're out there in the woods, and we come back after a while, and I come back with Steve and Tim, and Scott comes back, and Tommy Ward comes back. My brother John's not there. So it's getting close to dinner time, and my mom is getting really concerned, and so she says to my dad, "Hey," so my dad goes, Tommy Ward's dad goes, and there was another guy that was there as well. There was a third a pastor's family that was there, and those three guys go out in the woods. Well, they had been gone for, I don't know how long it was, an hour or whatever it was. They came back, and Jonathan's not there. Well, you guys, I cannot imagine. I mean, if you want to hear, like, real fright, you hear my mom cry. They did not know where he was. Well, now, see, I blamed, for whatever reason, I blamed it on the one pastor's kid. That I didn't blame my brother Scott. I didn't blame it on this kid, Tommy Ward. I blame this kid. I had him over the railing. I'm going to beat him up. So my mom's bawling. Well, now it's getting dark. They can't find him. They go out twice. They call the police. Say, what are we going to do? Well, my brother's 5 years old. Well, anyway, this goes on for, I don't know, maybe total, I would say probably a total of about 4 hours. Middle of the night. This is a Friday night. I don't know, maybe 9 o'clock, somewhere around there. A police car pulls in the driveway. They live kind of off the woods. Police car pulls in the driveway, and we can't believe it. And here's a guy driving down the road, driving the driveway. My brother John's in the front seat, having a great time. He's like inside the police car. What are you doing, kid? Well, he gets out of the car, and Jonathan tells us, 5-year-old kid, he said that he got lost. And somehow Jonathan stumbled onto, and I don't know what road that ran through there. They lived in, Easton, I think. They live in Easton. And there's a main road that runs out there. Well, Jonathan got lost and somehow walked right out on the main road. A 5-year-old boy, and it's walking on the side of the road. Jonathan said he had been walking on the side of the road, and all of a sudden a car pulls off on the side of the road, and a guy gets out in a suit and says to Jonathan, he says, "Can I help you, little boy?" And John says, "I'm lost." And he says, "Come with me." Can you imagine what could have happened? Okay. But Jonathan gets in this guy's car. And this guy drives him right to the gas station. The guy walks in and says, "This little boy's lost," tells him to call him. Jonathan said, when the police got there, everybody got there, the guy was gone. We didn't know where he went. He was gone. Police came, got John, drove him back to the house. Well, there's a case. We don't know. Who knows? Was that? Did God send someone at that moment to protect that little boy? We know this, that the Bible clearly says these servants do God's pleasure and they watch over God's people. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 that these angels are ministering spirits sent to minister again to God's people. They serve God's people, and that way they do God's pleasure. We also know this, that the devil and his angels, however, these spiritual beings that rebelled against God, also exist in this universe. They are smaller in number to those angels that stayed loyal to God, but they are very powerful and they have a great influence on this earth. The Bible makes it very clear. And I want to show that to us. You know, the Bible says that these spirit beings, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, the one who rebelled against God in his pride, and the angels who rebelled with him, who chose to follow Lucifer, were banished from heaven. The Bible describes that these angels have a very evil nature. Matter of fact, look first at John chapter 8 in the New Testament. John chapter 8, just a couple books over from Mark. Mark, Luke, and then John. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Look how the Bible describes the nature of Lucifer. What is his nature like? The Bible says in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus is talking to some human beings and he says to them, "You," this is page 766, John 8, 44, "you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." And what is the devil like? "He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." What is the nature of Satan? And the nature of the angels who have fallen him, they are murderous liars. That's what they are. There exist in the world today beings who are evil at their core. They are violent, murderous, lying beings who have great power in this earth. How else do you explain people, for example, like in the 1970s, this man who created a religion, these people became a follower of his named Jim Jones, who was in San Francisco, California, who convinced over 900 people to come with him and move to Africa. This really happened 30 years ago. And if you want to listen to something that will give you chills up your spine on YouTube, you can listen. They have a recording of Jim Jones speaking to all these men and women on the day they commit a mass suicide, 900 plus of them. And what they did, first of all, they took all their little kids and they had them drink basically this juice that was laced with cyanide, and the little babies were dying left and right, and you could hear the women wailing, and this man, Jim Jones, is speaking very calmly to them, saying, "No, no, no," trying to calm all these women, and he's telling them, "Hurry, drink, drink, drink," he's telling them. And Jim Jones himself ended up shooting himself, and they committed suicide, and 900 plus of them died in one day right out there. Now, how do you explain a human being who has this desire to murder people like this? This is the influence of an incredibly evil being in the universe. How do you explain religions that are on this earth today who say in the name of God and scream and yell and chop someone's head off? Or 1,000 years ago in these crusades, people claimed to be the followers of Christ who would go into countries and butcher people alive, and they say they do that in the name of God. That is a lie, people. Those are not Christians. And these religions are not of God. The devil is a murderous, lying creature. We also know this about the devil and the angels who followed him. They had the ability to inflict bodily harm on their victims. For example, look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22, the book right before Mark. Matthew and then Mark. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. Matthew 12 verse 22 says, "Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute," the guy could not see nor speak, "was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw." A man, because of the actual working of a fallen angel, was physically blinded and could not speak because this demon had oppressed him. The Bible says, for example, another place in Luke chapter 8, that there was a man who used to live out among the tombs. He lived out in a graveyard. And they tried many times to try to restrain this guy in the town they lived in, but no one could restrain him. He was like an insane maniac living out there. And we know the Bible says the reason was because his body was inhabited by demons. They drove the man to insanity, who Jesus also healed. We know in another place in the Gospel of Mark that there was a man who came to Jesus and he was crying out. He said, "Jesus, I have my son. Would you please heal him?" And he said, "What happens, my boy many times will throw himself into a fire. Sometimes he'll throw himself in the water, trying to drown himself." And again, in this particular case, the boy is being oppressed by a demon. There are real spiritual evil beings in the universe who are great in power, who are evil in their nature, who do have the ability to inflict bodily harm on people. We know this about these beings as well. We know how they conduct themselves. And the Bible describes many ways. I'm going to show you what are some of the tactics that the devil and his fallen angels use in the lives of human beings. But let me say this first of all. In the Old Testament, again, the book of Daniel, you don't have to go there. The Bible says at one time, one of God's prophets named Daniel had been praying and asking God to really help in a certain situation. And the Bible says for 3 weeks he fasted, 21 days. There was no answer. And finally, after 3 weeks, an angel appears to Daniel and says, "I want you to know that God heard your prayer 3 weeks ago, and I was sent to help you, but for the past 3 weeks I have been fighting with the prince of Persia, this demon who rules this area. And he has prevented me from getting here, but I conquered him because I was helped by another angel named Michael. And I got here. And when I leave," the angel says to Daniel, "I'm going to do battle with the prince of Greece." The Bible says very clearly there are spiritual beings who are authorities, invisible authorities that rule over territories. I have absolutely no doubt there are spiritual beings who are authorities in this city, who wage war against God and against His people. That's the reality. The Scripture says they work in many different ways. I'm going to do a quick survey that how these authorities that rule in certain regions, what do they do? Let's start at Matthew. We're going to work our way through the New Testament. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. How do they operate? Matthew 16, verse 23 says, "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" All right, here's one way that these demonic beings work. Here you have a person, Peter, who is a follower of Jesus, who when Jesus says to him, basically, "I'm going to go to the cross," Peter says, "No, Jesus, don't go to the cross." Because Peter loves Jesus as a human being, doesn't want to see that happen to him. But Jesus sees through what Peter is saying. You know who he sees behind Peter trying to get him to not go to the cross? He sees Satan. It's possible that Satan and his angels can even influence God's people and their thinking. Happened in this case. The Bible says next in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. Go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. How's another way that they work? Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. Here's another way that Satan and the evil angels work in the places that they rule. The Bible, before verse 12, let me tell you, Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a person who goes and takes and sows seed in the ground. And some of that seed, before it's ever grown, the birds of the air come and snatch that seed, so that way that it'll never bear fruit in the ground. It comes and takes the seed that got put in by the farmer and takes it out. That way it will never grow. Sometimes other seed, where it gets planted, it falls on a very rough ground, a ground that's not very good, and so the seed never grows. And sometimes it grows, the seed gets put in a place that gets scorched by heat, and it never grows. But some of the seed actually does grow and bear fruit, and that's true Christians. Now look what Jesus says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. He says, the ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. You know one of the things the devil and his angels do? He's at work in people's hearts so that when they hear the word of God, he tries to get it out. He tries to rip out that initial seed that was planted in their heart through doubt. For example, this really made me sad about this guy Jim Jones. I saw an interview they did with a woman who actually had a relative. No, I think she was initially with him, but didn't go with him to Africa, stayed back in San Francisco. And this woman was being interviewed, and she was just bawling, and she was saying, I can never believe in God. I'll never believe in anything again because Jim Jones took it out of me. I mean, how many people did the devil destroy because of that man's wickedness? And now this woman is sitting here, she's saying she was crying, I'll never believe in anything to do again because of this demonically influenced man. This is what the devil does. The devil, people get the seed planted in their heart, and the devil tries to actively rip it out through a lot of different ways. They look at look at those people. They were claiming, look at those religious people. I'm not gonna. Or through doubts and all kinds of things, Satan's at work. What's another way that the devil and his angels work? Look at Acts chapter 16. Keep on going. After Luke, then John, then Acts. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. Acts 16, verse 16. Says now Paul is with some guys and they're preaching the gospel in a certain city. And verse 16 of Acts 16 says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. She had a demonic spirit that could help her kind of like predict or see into the future. And brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. This woman was being empowered by demons to tell the fortunes of people. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. This woman who's bizarre and is walking behind these guys through the streets of the city saying, these guys follow the Most High God proclaiming. Now, by the way, do you think the devil could use someone like that to kind of say, make people even back away from Paul? Sure. Even though what she's saying is true, that's going to discourage people from listening to what they have to say to see this woman doing this. And verse 18 says, and this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit that was inside her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and it came out. So, what is one of the ways, third ways the devil works? He uses people. You see these people down in the streets of Providence that they'll read your tarot cards. Or they'll read your fortune. I had a guy tell me, a friend of mine, say to me, that he went and got his cards read, and he said, "Ted, it was unbelievable." He said, "They told me, and I don't know if it was a guy or a girl, everything that ever happened in my past to a T, and that day." He said, "They also predicted my future." And I said, "Let me tell you something. Through the power of Satan, I have no doubt they can tell you what happened. However, Satan is not an omniscient being. He does not know the future. Sometimes a demonic being can be accurate and sometimes not. And we are never to trust what..." And by the way, too, just on a side note, that's why no Christian should ever go and like get into astrology to try to read the predictions of the future. God doesn't want you to do that. God is the one who orders your steps. God is in control of your life. And you are not to go to some other source to try to see what your future is going to hold. Number one, the demons and the devil does not know your future. He's not omniscient. Okay? God is. But this guy told me, and he was shook up about it. Like, he was really, because I was talking to him about Jesus, and he was like, "Well, man, what about what this person told me?" I said, "You listen to what God says." And by the way, you know, one of the great things, we're going to see this in a few minutes, I don't care what some demonically inspired person says about you, Jesus breaks the power of the devil over you. Okay? When a person comes to Christ, the Bible says, you know what Jesus does? He destroys the works of the devil in your life. But that's one of the ways that he works, or these beings work. Look next at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. After Acts, you have Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 3 and 4. How else do these beings work? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled," if the good news of the gospel is being blocked from people's eyes so they can really understand, "it is veiled only to those who are perishing." Why is it veiled? Because verse 4 says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." What does the devil and his angels do? One of the things they're actively doing in our city with your family members and your friends is blinding people's eyes so that they cannot see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. They don't think Jesus Christ really is the Savior. There's all these other religions. And again, they say, "Well, if Christianity is so good, what do you think about the Crusades?" And I say about the Crusades, those weren't Christians. The devil is a murderous liar. You see any Christian that goes out and butchers people, that is of the devil. But they can't see. Satan has blinded their minds. That's one of the ways that he works. What's another way that he does? Same book, chapter 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Actually, verse 11 first. Chapter 11, 11, verse 14 and 15. What's another way that Satan or his angels work? The demons. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." Satan is a master, people, of looking incredible. By the way, you saw when we read earlier, this is an incredibly beautiful being. Far more powerful and attractive and wise than any of us are. And he has the easy capability of disguising himself. And by the way, Satan, being an angelic being, doesn't age. Satan is whatever is as youthful and as full of vigor as he was before time. And he's been watching people for a long time. And he can disguise himself as his angels can in a very attractive way. Don't be so dumb. Don't be so foolish, ignorant, to not realize that Satan can make himself a very religious person and appear very beautiful. And the question is, what does God say? You hear someone say something to you, even in a church, even if it's an apostle, and he preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, he is going to be damned. It doesn't matter how nice they look or how much they love families. Look at chapter 12 and verse 7. Another way that he works is this. Chapter 12, verse 7 says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Satan, God allows him, at this point still on the earth at times, in his evil nature, Satan can harass even God's people. And we do not know for sure what this was, this thorn that afflicted Paul for his entire life. He was trying to serve God, but there was something that Satan was continually doing. Was it a temptation? Was it a physical issue? We don't know. We do know this. It was inflicted by Satan. Satan can attack God's people. Okay. Look next at Ephesians chapter 8. What else? How else does he work? Go after Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, 2, and 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. What does the Bible say the prince of the power is doing right now on this earth? What is he doing right now? He is at work in the sons of people who do not belong to him. That's why, do you guys think it's any accident that when you watch the movies or most music that gets put out, what's it encouraging you to do? To satisfy your flesh, to do what your body wants you to do. Do you think those other human beings are just nothing behind that? If you think that, you're deceived. You think it's any accident that at your school or when you go to college and people are saying to you, well, again, all these ideas that are opposed to Scripture, that there really isn't a God, that God really didn't create the world, that go ahead and do whatever you feel like doing. For example, I talked to a girl one time. This girl in high school, very, 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 I mean, she had been with several guys. Very immoral girl. Matter of fact, one time I saw a place where she was, basically a description she had of herself on the internet. And she had a picture of the Playboy Bunny on there. It was interesting that the picture of the Playboy Bunny, but the face of it was a skull of a dead man. Like indulge. I thought, wow, that is an honest picture. Because I said to this person, I said, you are destroying yourself. And she said to me, not yet. I haven't destroyed myself yet. And I saw a bunch of her friends, and a bunch of her friends on there were all like saying, hey, you're only young once, so basically go be immoral, right? And so you go to these, right? You guys see what it's like? Who is energizing this behavior? And keeping people constantly going to the next party, to the next party, to the next party. Every time I turn on the television, every time I turn on the radio, every time they plop in a CD, it's whatever you feel like doing, man. And that's why, listen, do not be deceived. The Bible says, who is the one that is energizing these people? The Bible says, it's Satan. He's the one that's energizing them. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. By the way, you guys always have to know this as Christians. If you're a born-again believer, you can very much fall under very strong temptations, just like anybody who's not a Christian. And you know what? When I have anything come into my life, or you have anything that comes into my life that is encouraging behavior in me that is opposed to God's word, you know, we have to know automatically we're being deceived. And Satan's behind that. And that's why I thought it was incredible when that girl had that picture of that bunny, but it was a skull of death. Because that's the true picture. Because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 7 that a man who goes to an adulteress doesn't realize that her house is the way to death, taking hold on the path of hell. That's the truth. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says, to Christians, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil is going to send schemes your way. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You say, man, if this kid that I have trouble with, or this person at my job, or my family member, or again, this person that really tempts me, whatever it is, the scripture says there's something bigger going on here. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You know who you're really fighting against? Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. There is serious spiritual warfare that's going after me and you every single day. That's the reality. And people who know God's word and who walk with God, you know this to be true. And by the way, we should absolutely not be surprised as we attempt by God's power and strength to launch and maintain and establish and advance His church in this city, we're going to face all kind of attack. Spiritual, physical, you name it. That will happen. We have no idea, even by the way, to this day, in the past couple of years, how Jesus has sustained us. And His beings who serve Him have assisted us. I have no doubt, and I know in my own life, I've shared this with some of you guys, I definitely in my own heart and life in the past couple of years, I have felt at times real assault. And I say by God's grace that we're here. He's taking care of us. But there's an all-out battle, and I can't be so naive, and you can't be so naive to realize that, hey, you know, I'm just going through life and forget that there is actual beings in this universe that rule over this territory, who have rebelled against God, who are murderous and deceptive at their very core, who are waging war against you. Let's keep going. Go to 1 Thessalonians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. Paul says in verse 18, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. I wanted to go see these Christians, but Satan himself was stopping us. Look at the same book, chapter 3 and verse 5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. What does Satan do? He tempts us. And his demons, they tempt us. Keep going to 1 Timothy. After 2 Thessalonians, then 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And what are these teachings? Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who, what do? They forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Does that sound like any religion you've ever heard? That forbids people to marry or eat certain kinds of food on certain days of the week? What does the Bible say? That's a doctrine of a demon. And that's why we're saying, and you have to understand this too. Again, sometimes we in our humanness, we look at other human beings and look so sweet and nice. I mean, they would not hurt a fly. They were as nice as could be. It's like where my parents live. There's this whole new denomination, which is an offshoot of the Church of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, which is a false church, which says, now they call themselves, you know what they call their church out there? They call themselves the Community of Christ. And if you ever watch their ads, they're the most beautiful. They're almost like watching a Hallmark commercial. I mean, incredibly family. They love families. And you say, man, but my buddy, he's so nice. When I used to go to the chiropractor, one of the secretaries that used to work there, she was a Mormon. And every time I'd walk in, she would just ooze, I mean, love. I would try to talk to her about Christ. But she would ooze love, I mean, when I saw her. Yeah, you're just as nice as could be. You see, a person that's truly of Christ loves Christ. And they love the gospel. But we can't be deceived. That you see, and that's what's so difficult for us as very, very religious people. The Bible says these are doctrines of beings who disguise themselves as angels of light, but they're really evil and murderous. Look at a couple more. Actually, go to the last book, Revelation chapter 2. By the way, I'll say to you before we look at this in Revelation chapter 2, the Bible says another way that Satan works is this. The Bible says to Christians, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The Bible says that Satan and his demonic angels want to devour Christians. That's the reality. They want to devour you and me. That's why every single day I've got to take my life serious and not think that, okay, it's just an accident, you know, that this person came into my life or this temptation came in my life or I'm starting to think this way. There's constant. The Bible says be sober, be vigilant, be very alert. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, and by the world that means the way the world thinks, the way the world values, and the way it values this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of your eyes, and the boastful pride of life, the Bible says, is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world is passing away in all of its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Don't be deceived. That's why God says to Christians, in your heart, there's got to be a real detachment from the way the world thinks and values. And by the way, that's why it's so important that as Christians, we're not putting ourselves in places where we're opening up ourselves for Satan to tempt us by the kind of things that we're listening to, by the kind of shows that we're watching, by the movies that we go to. But if I'm every single day, and Satan is already this incredibly powerful being, but then I'm watching his shows and listening to his music and hanging around his people, and my heart's being baited and tempted by it every single day? The Bible says don't love it because it's not from your Father. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, and we know that the entire world lies in the power of the evil one. And now look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. This is written to churches now. Revelation 2 verse 9 says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. What did he say? There are people who appear to be religious, and they're actually a church of the devil. And you know what Satan was going to do to some of them? He was going to throw some of them in jail. Guys, can you see how Satan is at work in so many different ways? Look in that same chapter in verse 13. I know where you dwell, he says to the church that's at Pergamum, where Satan's throne is. You know why he says that? Because in Pergamum was where the ancient Greek god Zeus, the highest of all gods, where his throne, his temple was. And the Bible says that's where Satan's throne is. In other words, Satan uses false religions. That's one of his huge tactics. Verse 13 says that's where his throne is. And also in that same chapter, look at verse 20. He says to another church in Thyatira, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Look how the devil's working. He's tempting God's servants to practice sexual immorality. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her will I throw into great tribulation unless they repent of their works. In other words, a person may say, well, wait a minute, the devil's already got me, I did that. The Bible says you can repent. If you won't, you're going to suffer her fate. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, this city, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. In other words, the deep things of Satan is this very strong fleshly attack to sexual immorality and to idol worship. I'm going to show you one more, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Last thing to understand about Satan is this. One of his chief things he likes to do is to accuse God's people. And say, look, you claim to be a Christian, and look what you did. You still sin. You're not really a Christian. God didn't really save you. He accuses us. Be aware of that. That's one of the things he does too. Now what I want to do, take a couple minutes here. We're actually not going to get to Mark chapter 1 today, but I don't want to leave you with Satan. I want to leave you with Jesus, okay? And I want you to understand this about Jesus when it comes to Satan. And then we'll pick up next week when Jesus actually confronts his first demon. I want you to understand this about Jesus. The Bible says first in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 that Jesus is going to build his church. And his church is all people who have turned from their sin and put their faith in him. The Bible says for those people, Jesus is going to gather them together and the gates of hell will not overpower it. If you're a member of Jesus' church, if you're one of those who have put your faith in him, the devil will not overpower you. That's what Jesus says. The Bible says that Jesus said to all of his, those who follow him, that I will be with you always, even to the very end of this age. If you put your faith in Jesus, the Bible says he is with you always. And it does not matter that right now on this earth, that the world lies in the power of the evil one. For those of us who live on this earth that belong to Jesus, Jesus is with us at all times. And the devil and his demons will not wipe you out. They will not. Because Jesus is with you. The Bible says in Luke chapter 22 that one time one of Jesus' servants, Peter, Jesus said to him, Peter, I'm going to go tonight. I'm going to be crucified. And before I'm crucified, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, no way, Jesus. I'll never deny you. And Jesus said to him, Peter, do you know that Satan has demanded? He wants permission. He wants to sift you like wheat. And that expression means like when a person in the old days, when they would take wheat and they had a very mesh thing and they would try to separate the part that wasn't really wheat, the stuff that's just grassy, and the real kernels, they would take it and they would shake it violently and get that which was not real wheat to go away and only the real wheat to stay. He said, Satan wants to take you and he wants to shake you. Satan wants to do that in the life of us through sin when we fail, through doubts we have, or whatever it may be. But Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for you, and your faith will not fail. If you belong to Jesus, Satan will attack, but you will not fail. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 that I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, those demonic beings who rule, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you guys know today that if you belong to Jesus, nothing, no power, no demonic being can separate you from his love? The Bible says that God is faithful to his children. He will never allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with every temptation also give you a way to escape that you may bear it. God will be with you when temptation comes. He'll never allow a temptation in your life that will crush you. Look at Colossians chapter 1. I love what the Bible says here that Jesus does for those who trust in him concerning the devil. Colossians chapter 1 in the back of the New Testament, very close to the end. Page 843. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "For those who put their faith in Jesus, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You know what Jesus has done for everyone who has put their faith in him? He has taken you from the domain of darkness and brought you to the kingdom of his Son. You have been forgiven of every sin that you ever committed in the past, present, or future. You belong to Jesus now. Look at chapter 2, verse 15 says of the same book, Colossians 2 and verse 15. The end of verse 14 says, "He set aside this, nailing it to the cross. And on the cross, what did he do? He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." On the cross, you know what Jesus did? He triumphed over all these demonic forces on the cross. And for everyone who puts their faith in him, he's triumphed over them for you too. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, he has destroyed the works of the devil for you. And that's why a person may say, "Boy, man, the devil really has had his way with me in the past. Before I ever became a Christian, he had me on the road to hell." You're right. And I don't care what it is the devil tempted you and got you to do or has made you think, and even after you become a Christian and your heart, your total confidence and faith is in Jesus and you love him and want to follow him, Jesus on the cross triumphed over those authorities in your life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 Peter 3, after Hebrews and then James, 1 Peter 3 verse 22 says that Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. God rules over them. I'm going to show you three more references and we'll be done. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." You know what Jesus does in the life of those who turn to him? He destroys the power the devil has in your life to make you keep living in sin. He makes it to where you both want to and do live righteous. He breaks his power over you. And that's an awesome, awesome freedom that Jesus gives when you turn to him and now you have the power to obey Jesus and you want to where before you didn't. He changes your heart. See, look at 1 John chapter 4 verse 4 says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You have Jesus in you and you know what? He's greater than those demonic beings and Satan that's in the world. And finally, look at chapter 5 verse 18. The scripture says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning." In other words, by that it means they don't make a practice of sinning in their life. They may still sin, but he's breaking that practice in their life to where now they change. And he says, "But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." In other words, the evil one cannot take you because you belong to Jesus. When we come together next Sunday, we'll begin in Mark chapter 1 in verse 21 when the first time Jesus ever confronts one of these beings. But as we end this morning, I just hope that, number two things. Number one, you really do take serious the spiritual war that's going on in the city in your life, because the Bible says it's very clear. And number two, that you will take great hope and really trust who Jesus is to you. He is your Savior. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And He's going to protect you. He's broken the power of Him in your life. Trust Him. Listen to this poem, and then we'll pray. John Wesley, a famous Christian from a few hundred years ago, wrote this poem. Angels, your march oppose, who still in strength excel, creatures invisible. With rage that never ends, their hellish arts they try. Legions of dire malicious fiends and spirits enthroned on high. Go up with Christ your head, your captain's footsteps see. Follow your captain and be led to certain victory. All power to Him is given. He ever reigns the same. Salvation, happiness, and heaven are all in Jesus' name. Only have faith in God. In faith your foes assail, not wrestling against flesh and blood, but all the power of hell. From thrones of glory driven, by flamy vengeance hurled, they throng the air and darken heaven and rule the lower world. Wesley wrote. But the Bible says, be strong in Jesus and in the power of His might. And that way when the devil does attack, you'll be strong. And that's why it's so important to be in God's Word, be around other Christians, and you pray. And you know what? As you do, you're strong in Jesus, and Satan will attack. That's why it's important to be with your Christian friends. Say, hey, man, pray for me. You know, I'm really going through this right now. I fell. I'm struggling. I don't want to stay here. Do that. Come around God's Word. Be around other Christians. Be in prayer. And you know what? You will conquer in this world, and your life will bear much fruit, and you will shine as a bright light in the city, in your neighborhood, in your family, wherever you are. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for the great work that You have done in conquering Satan and his demons in this world. We know that You have said that You have reserved hell for the devil and his angels. Lord, I pray that no one in this room or no one listening will spend eternity with them because they also choose to rebel against You in their pride and in their wickedness. May they put their faith in You and receive what You have done on the cross to conquer sin and Satan in their lives. Lord, may we, as those who have put Your faith in You, our faith in You this week, be alert for Satan's attacks in our lives, to see them for what they really are. And Lord, help us to walk close to You and in Your Word and just to love and enjoy You each and every day. To stay close to our Christian friends. And Lord, may You build this church as You promised, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.